The Time Is Now is a series that we're going to be starting next week. It's a journey through the book of Haggai. So Nick's going to kick it off next week. But this morning, I've really got this stirring in the heart that I trust is of God. And I trust it will stir our hearts. Just a little funny story. I was, just considering Lee Arthur came and brought a word last week. And he said that God delights in us. You know, he delights even in our weird things that we do. And Lee is certainly a weird guy in some respects. He's a good friend. He's special, yeah. Last night with Abby, and as she grows up, she does some strange and funny and special things as well. And I was just reminded about delighting, this thing that God delights in us, by looking at Abby. And so last night, she's recovering a little bit from the flu, so she's got a bit of phlegm on her chest, and so she's not wanting to eat lekker. And obviously in our household, it's both English and Afrikaans. There's two languages, you know, that Abby's got to try and navigate. What are we trying to ask her? And so in a little bit of frustration, because Abby doesn't want to eat, Nat says, "Abby, kies." And she, "Kies wat jy moet eet." Anyway, so Abby's like, and she goes, and she kisses her plate of food. And so it's very important, your interpretation of things. And I don't know what we teach in our kids. Certainly is not to worship food, I can guarantee you on that. But, you know, when we looked at that, we saw her doing it, and we just canned ourselves laughing. And just, there's such a wonder and a beauty in that. And in the same way, God delights in us, in the way that he's made us, in the way that he's put us together. But I think what is important for me and just for us is the time that we have here on this earth. And what we do with our time, I think everything that we do has a lasting impact on eternity. For each and every one of us, there's no one that is excluded from this. Time is one of our greatest commodities in this day and age, in the busyness of life. You know, you think money is everything. We think possessions are everything. But actually, in this day and age, time is everything. Time is sacred. Time is precious. And what we do with our time is sacred and precious. And so this couple of weeks back, I was reading through the book of Revelations, and I came across Revelations 22. And the scripture really just shook my heart as I read it, because it confronted me. And the scripture is Revelations 22, verse 12, and it says this, and this is Jesus speaking to John, and he says, "Behold," which means look, see, observe. He says, "I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. I'm bringing my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done." When I read that scripture, I was shaken, because it confronted my heart. And I felt God was posing this question to me as, "Jonathan, what are you living your life for? What are you living your life for? What gets you up in the morning, besides a 2-year-old kid wanting mommy? But what are you living for? What is the motivation of your life?" Certainly, when I consider the reality that Christ is alive, they didn't find his body, but he is alive, and he's coming back. That should be a motivation for us, friends. It should be a motivation for us to live a life in the time that we have every day in the present for that which God wants us to. To put things into perspective, James writes this in James 4, verse 14. He says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Again, in the perspective of the timeline of eternity, 80 years is a mist. It doesn't sound very glorifying, but in terms of what Christ has in store for us, it is a mist. And we got to make, for me, friends, our time is sacred. What we do on this time, in this present, is sacred. The return of Christ should not only stir the imagination, and it does. Thinking about it, thinking about this reality, it stirs the imagination. But it should be a motivation for us to live an upward-focused life. What I mean by an upward-focused life is that my life is Christ-centered. It depends upon Jesus. My life reveals Jesus. My life glorifies Jesus. And so an upward focus is to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. It's to pursue God's will and not our own. You know, I think when we receive salvation, which is an incredible gift of God that comes by grace, we know these things, where we are made children of the living God. What I realize is sometimes we can become complacent. We can live careless because, well, I'm saved and I'm just waiting now for either the return of Christ or when I move on from this life to the next. And friends, what we do now, we have to be living with eternity in mind. And that needs to motivate us into living for Christ. I want to say a relationship with Jesus will always motivate us, will always stir us, will always translate to faith working itself out in love. It will never stagnate, and it should never stagnate. I think the world that we live in is searching for eternity. It's searching for God. But Ecclesiastes 3 speaks about that God has placed eternity into man's heart. There's a space in each and every one of our lives that is only reserved for the person of Jesus. And yet as the world, as those that do not follow Christ, what we're trying to do is we're trying to fill our lives with temporary things. And we're trying to fill an eternal space that God has put in us and to try and find some sort of satisfaction in this life. But we come short. Because it doesn't matter how much we put in there. It doesn't matter how much temporary stuff, whether it is money or possessions or relationships, thinking that somehow that is going to bring me fulfillment. It will never be fully satisfied. I think in some ways, I think as Christians, as Christ followers, we can live unsatisfied lives, unfulfilled lives. And I believe the reason for that is because I think sometimes we pursue our own will above the will of God. I mean, I speak for my own life. You know, I've got desires, I've got passions, I've got things that I want to see happen in my life. But friends, God was never meant to fit into my plan of life. Never. But my life has been designed to fit in God's plan, in God's purpose. I believe He gives us the desires of our hearts, friend. But our satisfaction can only be found in the person of Christ. And I think sometimes this kind of thinking filters into our hearts here in church as believers. And we live striving, trying to find God, trying to pursue God by taking temporal things and filling a space that only He can fill. You see, at the root of dissatisfaction and emptiness and loneliness is a never-ending thirst. And this is what Jesus says in John 6, verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is a promise from Christ himself, who is the creator of all things. And he says if we come to him, we can eat bread, that we'll never hunger again. That we'll drink drink, that we'll never thirst again. This is our King. This is our God. There is a space, friends, reserved in every human heart that can only be filled and satisfied by Jesus. Only Jesus. He has created it that way. And so Ecclesiastes, as we heard, that God has placed eternity into man's heart. But in John, Jesus describes what eternal life actually is. And he says this, that eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life, when heaven invades a person's life, the greatest thing is that we know God and we know Christ. That's what brings change to our hearts. That's what brings change to our lives. See, God offers us himself in the person of Christ. No one else. There's no other name given to men. No other name but the name of Christ. And I'm telling you now, Jesus will exceed every expectation. Jesus will provide our every need, and he will fulfill our desires. Because ultimately, when we follow Jesus, our desires will also follow. Because Christ is the true fulfillment that our hearts are really wanting and longing for and searching for. So seeking satisfaction in Christ alone serves two purposes. And those two purposes is for our good. When we serve Christ and we live in the will of God, can I say, it is good. God is not withholding from us, friends, but he's wanting us to live a life that is full, that is good, that is abundant. But we cannot do that by trying to do it on our own plans, our own steam, our own thoughts. It is Christ, the center of the universe. Not He-Man, Christ. Devin always quotes this quote from John Piper, which I think, and again, let me just reiterate this. Seeking satisfaction in Christ alone serves two purposes. It's for our good, and it's to glorify God. That's what it does. That's what satisfaction in Christ does. Coming back to the quote that Devin always shares with us is this, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's so true. God is glorified in us, friends. We are satisfied in him. And I really feel that as Christ followers, if we are truly those who have called by God, who have been adopted as sons and daughters, that we are to align our lives with his purpose and his will. Because it is good for us, and we'll also glorify God, where we find our joy, where we find our peace, where we find our satisfaction. So how do I keep my life in alignment with the will of God? And I think there's many things we can look at scripture that help us live a life that is in alignment to the will of God. First and foremost, and as Devin was praying, the Word of God. You want to know what God's will is? Read the Bible. You want to know what God's will is for a husband and how a husband should treat his wife? Read the Bible. Or the position of a wife in submitting herself to her husband in the same way that Christ submits, or the same way that the church submits to Christ. You see, the Word of God reveals the will of God. But can I say, the will of God is not activated in your life just by knowing it. You've got to obey it. And I want to say that the Word of God also won't carry weight without the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God illuminates the Word of God. The Spirit of God makes the Word of God satisfying to the soul. And so we believe, and we sang that song this morning, "This I Believe," in the Holy Spirit. He is God. And God comes and He makes His dwelling within us. But can I also be honest with you, friends? We got to keep in step with the Spirit of God. God doesn't make getting like in a robot and get into our brains and make decisions for us. We've got to make decisions, because that's what love is, isn't it? The ability to make a choice whether to obey or whether or not to obey. And so the issue here is the freedom of our will. Are we willing to lay our lives down in the same way that Christ laid Himself down on the cross by dying for us? And so many elements we can speak on, but the one that I'm really stirred this morning to talk on is this thing of prayer. Prayer. Because I believe, when I look at Scripture, that prayer is an activation of the will of God in our lives. It truly is, friends. And it needs to become a priority in our lives. It needs to become a priority in the times when we are alone in our homes. Because it's when we do that, that we allow the will of God to be the anchor of our souls. I think there's so many aspects of prayer which are so beneficial to us. Communion with God. We communicate a message with God, whether that is in some ways to complain. We do that, and it's okay. If we're troubled in circumstance, to call out to Him, you know, to praise Him, to give Him thanks. But friends, I also believe one of the most important things about prayer is the will of God. 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." See, the central theme about prayer and about our lives and about asking God is about His will. Allowing His will to be active in my life. Not my will, His will. I think often some of the questions we might ask is, well, if God's will is going to happen anyway, why do I even need to pray? We don't pray because God needs it. We pray because we need it. I need to seek God. I need to submit my life to Him. And the way in which we do that is through prayer. God already knows what we need before we even ask Him. But friends, God wants us to pray because prayer expresses our trust in God. And it's where our trust in Him will also grow. If you're facing something, if you're seeking guidance or counsel, or you're wanting direction in your life, friends, we've got one another. And we need one another to speak into our lives and to shape us and to challenge us. But friends, we need to go to God first. And we need to go and bow our knee before Him. Because He is the one who will give us the answers that we need. Prayer is mighty. We know the Scripture well. That the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Because we are in relationship with God. We have a confidence with God. But it's also powerful and effective. And we should be asking God. Because even James says in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And again, friends, prayer causes things to happen that won't happen if we don't pray. It's the will of God, activating the will of God in our lives. It enables us to live Christ-centered lives in this present age. As we navigate the difficulties of life. We all in this room have experiences. We all in this room face challenges. We all in this room have a limited vision of our future. But we serve a God who is from the beginning, who is the beginning, and who is the end. He sees everything from start to finish. If there's anyone we should be trusting, it should be Him. He knows and He sees, but we need to come and humble ourselves. It's such a wonderful thought that God responds to us, friends. He responds to us. George Mueller, who was a man who pursued the will of God, and he spent most of his time feeding orphans, and most of that food came through answered prayer. And this is what he says. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying a hold of God's willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying a hold of God's willingness. Prayer changes the way God acts, friends. Prayer changes me. It changes me in a situation. One of the great examples for me in Scripture is this man called Daniel. For most of us know the story about the lion's den, but Daniel was a man of prayer. You know, he considered prayer so valuable and so important that he would spend 3 times a day, breakfast, lunch, and supper. I think he counted prayer more valuable than food itself. But at the end of the book of Daniel, Daniel is troubled by a vision that he has, and he's troubled by the condition of Jerusalem and of the nation of Israel. And so he begins to pray and to seek God's counsel, God's advice, God's direction. And at the end of, Daniel 10, verse 11 to 12, but I'm just going to read verse 12. He goes and he's by this river, and this angel of the Lord appears to him. And this is what he says. Now remember, he's been fasting and praying for 3 weeks, seeking God to come in and reveal to him. And this is what the angel says from verse 12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words." Wow. I've come because of your words. From the very first day that you spoke, there was action. But what was the grounds or the key of prayer? Daniel set his heart to understand the will of God. And he also humbled himself. Yanni a couple of months said that word humbling is to be dependent upon God. And I think sometimes in our prayer life, if I'm honest, if I look at my own life sometimes, I will pray to try and persuade God to fulfill my desire or my pursuit. And when he doesn't, I become disillusioned or even angry in some ways at God because he hasn't come and done something according to my will. But I have this real sense, friends, if we would set our hearts to understand what God is wanting to say to us in a situation, in a moment, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's finances, maybe whatever it might be, I want to say, if we incline our hearts and we set our hearts to understand the will of God, and we say, "God, no matter what you bring, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to become dependent on you. I'm going to trust you in the midst of it, irrespective if it changes or not." And we know what happened with Daniel. He was a man of God, and he ended up in the lion's den. But he still chose, even though he was mistreated on every level, to trust God in the most difficult places. Will you submit to his will? God is wanting to change our hearts, friends. And he's wanting to make our hearts soft before him. Because it's through prayer that God is able to shape us, that God is able to work his purpose in our, and through our lives, that we are able to live lives that are full of satisfaction and joy because it's centered around the person of Jesus. And we are able to live lives that are effective, not only in this one, but in the one to come. And we need to live with an upward focus. I think there's conditions, Scripture tells us, to answered prayer. And some of those conditions is unconfessed sin. If you have sin in your heart, it's an obstacle to engage, to commune with God. I'm not talking about salvation here, friends. Salvation is bought. It's by grace. It's a gift that is given by God. But what I'm talking about, if we walking apart from the will of God in our lives by sinning, we can't expect God to answer our prayer. Thank goodness he's given us repentance to come before him and to call on him and to have our hearts changed. Can I say difference between a Christian husband and a wife? You know, good luck trying to pray if you've had an argument with your wife. And I'm saying this for you on your behalf. It doesn't happen in our household, you know. Because Nats listens to everything that I tell her to do. But differences between Christian husband and a wife. I tell you what, it's difficult to pray when you've had an argument. And often it's over the smallest things that escalate to these massive things. So we want to resolve these relationships. We want to resolve conflict. We need to humble ourselves again, friends. Apologize and make right to engage with God. I think Christian friendships and fellowship within our ranks, and any other person for that matter, you know, if there's relational issues, if you're offended with someone, with a brother in Christ, it can be an obstacle in answered prayer. Resolve these issues. Resolve them, friends. And unless a believer is abiding in Christ, in love and obedience, his prayers will not be answered. And I'll read this one, John 15, verse 7. And it says this, "If you abide in me," Jesus speaking, "and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Again, if I'm walking in the will of God, and that word abide is to do, to live out, if I'm allowing Christ's words, Grant spoke about, to dwell in me richly this morning, my prayer is going to be centered around God's will for my life, because I know that his will is most satisfying. I know that his will is the best thing for my life, and I know that it's going to glorify him. So we've got to allow God's word to dwell in us, but we've got to walk in obedience to it. So how then are we meant to pray? And I'm bringing this to a close, but I really feel, guys, we are in a time, in a place, in this country, where we've got to be a people of prayer. And we can have an expectation to see God change things. We can have an expectation to see God move powerfully, friends. And we've got to believe it. We can't allow our experiences to determine the truth of God. We've got to align our lives to the truth of God and apply it and to trust him, to humble ourselves, like Daniel. So how then are we to pray? You can turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And we're going to read from 5 to 13. So I'll read a portion and then I'll speak on it. Are you guys with me? This is a liberating thing. Prayer is such an incredible gift that God has given us. I think we've got to press into God. We've got to press into that which God has for our lives according to his will. But let us read from verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the issue might seem like public prayer, and it is not the case. We see Christ, he prayed publicly on many occasions. The disciples did it themselves. So the issue is not public prayer, because we as Bay City Church also believe that together we should come together and pray. And so even just this prayer meeting, I would encourage us to come prepared to pray, because it's a vital component of what happens here. I think there's so many things we do not see in the heavenly realms that is God moving behind the scenes, and that is activated through prayer. So public prayer is not the issue. It's a lack of a private prayer life. That's what the issue is. It's a lack of the private prayer life. I mean, again, what is our motivation for prayer? Why do we pray? You know, I ask myself, why do I pray? The Pharisees' motivation, according to this text, was the praises of men. And that was their reward. You know, I want to say, what is our motivation? Whose will am I wanting to accomplish? Whose kingdom am I wanting to build? I think the neglect of prayer is a major cause for us as Christians in our walk with God. We become stagnant if we lose this heart of prayer. And this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We don't want our hearts to go cold. We don't want our hearts to worship God in vain. We don't want to become stagnant in our walks with Christ. And when we forsake a private life of prayer, closing the door, Jesus says, go into your room, close the door, and who sees? Not men, the Father in heaven. He sees, and he is the one who rewards. Isn't that wonderful? That God is looking. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. He desires intimacy, friends, with us. And it is true. If we fall in private prayer life, we will fall in the public as well. Really, it is true for us all. But he says in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then it goes to verse 9, and I'm just going to pull out four things, and then I'm going to bring this to a close. We know this prayer well. We've repeated, I remember in school days, we used to repeat this prayer every assembly. The Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And we used to repeat it over and over again to the point that it was like driving a car, you know. It just became this repetition in my mind. And that's not what God is calling us yet to do. You know, my quiet time is not about repeating the Lord's Prayer. But he's saying we are to pray like this. That this is what our prayer life should look like. And I want to say the first part is aimed at God. The second part of that prayer is aimed at us. And so we can't get that order mixed up. It's first God, then us, in terms of the way in which we pray. And we're going to see now from Matthew 6, chapter 9 to 13, it says this. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I would suggest going and doing a study, because I'm only going to focus on the first two lines, verse 9 and 10. And so I want to say prayer is personal. Jesus says we ought to pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven. It acknowledges a relationship that you and I have with God. As a child, we are God's children. And it's through Christ that we become God's children. It acknowledges our dependence on God, and it speaks about our position. And this is where we can have confidence to ask God. This is where we have the confidence to make requests known before God. But it begins by seeing where our provision comes from. As children look to their fathers to provide for them, we are to look to God to provide for us in every means, in every aspect of our lives. Since God is our Father, we should ask Him with confidence and come to Him with faith. And when we ask, when we abide in Him and we walk in accordance with His will, can I say we can ask with confidence that which God wants to do in our lives, and we can believe and receive that which He will give to us. I want to say the next point, prayer is focused on Christ's glory and not ours. Hallowed be your name. That hallowed means let your name receive the highest honor. Let your name receive the highest honor and be set apart as holy. So does my prayer life honor Christ? When I pray, does my life honor Christ? Because that's the key here to prayer. You know, when I'm praying to God, and I'm actually asking God to move in my life or to move in a situation or to move, you know, you might be here and have a work colleague who's needing Christ or a family member. And we pray, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in their lives. Ultimately, what we are saying is, God, let your kingdom come in my life first, that I may be used to impact them, to reveal that your name is set apart, to reveal that your name is of highest honor. And so prayer should be focused on Christ's glory, not our own. I want to say prayer is the key to unlock God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, not ours, your kingdom come. We are called to pray and work for the continual advancement of God's kingdom on earth. You see, the presence of God's kingdom in this age refers to the reign of Christ, or Christ being Lord, that he takes supreme authority over me, over every circumstance and every situation. And as believers, we should be increasing in our love and pursuit of Christ, in that which God has called us, to obey Him and to live for Him. That should be an increasing measure. It shouldn't die away. It shouldn't stagnate. And lastly, prayer is about His will. Prayer is about His will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we on earth will follow and obey God in the same way He's obeyed in heaven. See, revelation must always turn into demonstration. You know, I can't say, man, I've encountered God, but then still live for my own life, for my own will, for my own purpose. I have to demonstrate that which God has done in me. I have to walk in obedience to His truth. Again, revelation must always produce a demonstration of the will of God through every one of us. Amen? And so, yeah, that brings me to the end of this message. But I really want to say, you might be here this morning and you might be living, you might be a believer, a follower of Christ, but maybe your life is unsatisfied. Maybe you're feeling unfulfilled or empty or dry. Maybe perhaps one of those reasons is because you've been in pursuit of your own will rather than that of God. And I want to say, God is, Christ Himself is inviting us to drink, to come and eat with that which we cannot pay or give, but we need to come and we need to incline our hearts. We need to set our hearts to understand and humble ourselves before Him and trust that He will give us everything that is for our good. Time is precious, and we have a purpose here on earth. We're living for an eternal goal, not a temporal goal. And we've got to allow Christ to be our all in everything. And he has given us prayer, an incredible gift that enables us to engage with him.